Jesus introduces us to the important theological study of soteriology. What? That sentence is a mouthful, isn't it? Let me back up and explain it. Theological, you've heard that before, right? Theology, ology, that means study of. Theo means God, all right? So study of God. That's what theology is, a study of God. And when we come to this word soteriology, ology again, study of, soteria is the Latin word for salvation, the study of how we are saved. So not too surprising when we figure out, as we read this, that Jesus is now in his last months of walking this earth. And every single talk that he gives, he's looking down the timeline toward his crucifixion. And every single moment becomes precious to him. So when you're reading this, and we get closer and closer to that Easter event, you need to know that this is becoming more and more critical, more and more Christ. He is saying, boy, why have I not taught them yet? What is it that they really have to know? So let's read today's scripture, and then we'll get into it. I'm reading from my good old NIV, beginning with Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoer. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? And we're going to try to cover it all in about 30 minutes. So let's get into it. Let's go back to verse 22 and get started there. It's important that we note here that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. Do you see that in that verse? And what does that mean? That's a way of telling us that this story is coming to an end. Because what happens in Jerusalem? That's where he's crucified, right? That's the end. Or, as I like to say, the beginning of everything. And so as he's going along, someone asked him this question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus stops, and everything that happens after that is an answer to that question. You can almost tell, boy, I'm glad you asked that question. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad somebody asked that question. Because we ask this question today ourselves all the time, right? God, how do we get into heaven? Will there be a lot of people there, or are there only going to be a few? Most important question, will I get in, right? That's what we ask. Do I have to believe in a certain way? Do I have to live a certain kind of life? What happens after we die? This is the question that Jesus answers here. And this passage that we're talking about today, this passage is Jesus' most direct answer to that question. And so we're going to spend a good amount of time on this passage this morning. But as we do, we also have to remember that the entire Word of God deals at length with this question also. And since we believe that God's Word can never speak against itself, okay, do you understand what I'm saying? You can't say, well, I see this in one part of the passage and of the Bible, and I see this thing that appears to be the opposite in another part. So, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. No, no. We believe that the Bible never contradicts itself, that there's always a way of understanding this in the totality of theology and the study of God and the soteriology and the study of salvation. So, as much as we can in these 30 minutes, we're going to take a look at seven principles of Christian salvation. All right? Are you ready again? Are you ready to open up your mind? Say, God, what is it that I need to know about living forever with you? What is it that I need to know today to have certainty of my life here on earth that I will be with you in heaven? What is it that I need to know? Please tell me that today. I hope that is the prayer of your life. So let's get started. And I am going to absolutely blow some of you away with this very first thing. And here it is this. The door to salvation is narrow and requires effort. What? The door to salvation is narrow and requires effort. I just want to admit right off the front here that when we get to this verse, Jesus appears to put many of our theories of salvation to the test right away because he says these words, and we have to deal with it, make every effort, right? Those aren't my words. That's Luke's recording of what Jesus said, make every effort. And then he uses this image of a doorway to salvation, and his description of this doorway is narrow. Got to kind of get through there, okay? Not easy to do. Make every effort. Here's verse 24. Let me just read it again for you. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So, what is this effort? If you're like me at this point, when I get to this verse and it's Jesus talking and he's talking about salvation, he's answering the question that I have and that down through the centuries many have, and he starts off by saying, make every effort. I have to know, and you have to know, what does it mean, make every effort? Is there something that I have to do to be saved and enter into the door to eternal life in heaven with Christ? Let me just be more obvious here, is Jesus somehow contradicting what we learn in other places in the Bible that talk about God's grace to us and that we cannot work our way into heaven? Well, no. There's no contradiction here. May it never be. We have a fancy word for that. That's anathema. May it never be. Lord, may it never be that I think that Jesus would say something different and Paul would say something different and that there would be a clash here. So we have here, let me just take a pause for a moment. We have an important principle that you need to understand of studying God's Word. When it comes to something that seems to contradict something else, we must stop and think it through. And what we do is we look for the unifying principle of theology that brings all this together. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So let's come back to this question of effort. All right? What is the effort about? Well, to enter the one narrow door and not any of the other wide doors. To enter the one narrow door, not to enter many of the other wide doors. We have to emphasize the whole verse. What's the rest of the verse say? Many will try to enter. Do you see that? Many will try. Many will make the attempt. Many will try to enter those other, not narrow, doors. And what does it say? And will not be able to. So what are those other, not narrow, doors? Live right. Do more good than bad. That's a door. You ask people, how do you get in heaven? Well, do more good things than bad things. That's a wide door, because many people think that way. Other people think, well, pray seven times a day. Certain times throughout the day, I must pray seven times. That's what I have to do to enter into paradise. Or here's another wide door. Don't drink alcoholic beverages. I have my list of do's, I have my list of don'ts, and I live by my do's and I live by my don'ts. That's another wide door that people try to enter into eternity. Follow certain holy men and do what they say. Oh my, so many people have gone down that wrong path, that wide door, and have tried to enter. And Jesus says here, do not enter. Convince yourself that there really is no afterlife, that all we get is right here, right now, so live it up. Get all the gusto you can get. That is a wide door, and one that is doomed to failure. But what is it that Jesus tells us? What is consistent in this passage with what Jesus says at another place? Let's keep your finger there. Turn over to John chapter 14, verse 6. One narrow door. What is that one narrow door? John 14, 6. I, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. In our society today, we see that as being narrow-minded. Absolutely. That's why Jesus himself said, this is a narrow door. Jesus is the only way, the only narrow door. And our world today is full of many wide doors of philosophy, many wide doors of political correctness, many wide doors of theology, but none of them can help us, no matter how hard we try to enter through those doors. The important words in Luke 13, 24 is not make every effort. The important word is not about our effort. The important words are about entering through the other doors that are not so narrow. It says we, what does it say? We will not be able to. For us, that's impossible. But not for God. So let's, before we go more into this passage, we're going to come back to it. So put a little pause button. Luke pause, okay, in your brain. Let's go to three other quick facts about the door, this narrow door of salvation. Three quick reminders that the Bible tells us about, okay? Here's the first reminder, and it's number two in your points here today. God opens the door to salvation. God himself opens the door to salvation. Okay, let's come back to this first point. There is effort. I didn't say it was your effort. There is effort. Huge, monumental, God-powered effort. God himself, through his effort, makes it possible for us to be saved. And we read this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. grace. Receiving what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be able to walk through that door. We don't deserve by our own right living, our own righteousness, to be able to have this relationship with God. Not by us, not from us, not our works, not our effort. It's all God. So no one, no matter how perfectly or righteously they live, no one can ever take credit for their own salvation. It's all the work of Christ on the cross, crucified for us. And we enter into this salvation on the basis of the work that Christ has already accomplished. It is done. We enter into that by faith, by believing that what God said is true, and then living out our lives based upon that truth. Does that make sense for you? So God opens the door to salvation. But we come to our next point. Yeah, God opens the door to salvation, but hey, let me tell you something. We've got to walk through it. You got to walk through that door of salvation. There is walking involved. We have to walk through the narrow door. We must live in obedience to Christ's commands as he has given them to us. We must live and walk in the light and not in darkness. And oh, my brothers and sisters, some of you so struggle with this, and you miss this point, and it's so important. This is one of our proofs of salvation, one of the things that gives us assurance. Some of you really are struggling. Am I in? Am I out? Am I saved? Am I not? And let me tell you, the reason maybe is because you know that there is a way you should be living, and you're not doing it. And when you do that, you literally are taking away the assurance of salvation that God wants to give to you. You say, well, where do you find that at, Pastor Mark? Let me turn your attention to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Again, come back to God's word. If we claim to have fellowship with him, okay, stop there. What does that mean? If we claim that we're Christian, if we claim that we are a Christ follower, so we have this relationship with Christ, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, do you see that? What does that mean? Well, I'm not walking in Christ's light. I'm not walking in his commands. I'm not doing the things that he said to for me to do. There is a light on my path that I am supposed to walk in, and I choose to go a different way. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, comma, we lie. By the way, who are we lying to? Lying to everybody around us. We're lying mostly to ourselves. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But, oh, I love this but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, so it's not me doing the work. Again, it comes back to I am obeying Jesus. I am doing what he says. I am walking in the light. But it's still not me. It's all Jesus and his blood that purifies me. Okay, does that make sense? What purifies us from all sin? Our own good works? Our own efforts? No, it's all the blood of Jesus, God's son. So then, even our walk in Christ, even our walk is not powered by us. That leads us to our next point here. God himself, God powers our walk through the door to salvation. Some of you are into fitness and exercise, and you like to do the power walk, all right? I want you to know that the Christian life is a power walk, but it ain't your power. It's all God's power that gives you the ability to walk. One of the great truths of Scripture that many, many struggle with And I understand that struggle, but I want you to struggle with it. I want you to come out the other end. But it's the truth of Scripture. Many struggle with this. And because of this struggle, I'm going to tell you about some move, some choose another wide door that doesn't work. One of the great truths of Scripture is this concept of God's choice of us rather than our choice of God. Did you know that if you are a Christ follower, you know that you are saved, you know that you are walking with Him, you know that you have relationship with Him. Did you know that God chose you before the beginning of all creation, that God knew who you were, that God chose you to be saved? So where do you get that from, Pastor Mark? Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, some of us wish for our own sake of mind-boggling concepts that Ephesians 1 wasn't there, but I tell you, oh my gosh, how wonderful this is. What a comfort this is when we realize this. For He, God, chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Here's another word that's going to knock your socks off. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. This concept of God's predestination, of God's choosing of us, we have another word for this, using all the big words today. Election. God literally voted for you. God has elected you. You'll find the word election many times in Scripture, many times used by Jesus Himself. There are four benefits really to understanding this and to whether you agree with it, like it, wish it were so, wish it weren't so. I want to just give you four benefits quickly, and there's no place other than you just writing it in the side margin if you want to say, why is God's election of me important, and what benefit is it to my salvation? Benefit number one, it is humbling. It is humbling. Because you see, there is no room for pride in yourselves in your salvation. There is no merit at all in your life, no matter how well you live it. There is no merit to ourselves for our salvation. It is God and God alone and God and not nothing else. And that's humbling. The second benefit is it encourages our love for God. When I understand that God voted for me before I ever chose Him, it encourages my love for Him. You see, if I had even a little part in my own salvation, however small, then my love for God could be diminished by that little part of my choosing of Him rather than the other way around. It's all God. And because of it's all God, my love for God can be boundless, no end, because it's all what He's done for me. So it's humbling. It encourages my love for God. A third benefit of grabbing hold of this elected by God is that it enriches my worship of Him. It enriches your worship. Because after all, let's get right down to the brass knuckles of this. Who can admire a God who is frustrated with the rebellious will of human beings? Oh, I just wish Susie would love me, you know. No, God voted for you. God chose you. And so when I worship Him, I say, thank you, Lord. Oh my, thank you. When we sang this morning, I was just overwhelmed, overpowered by God's love. I don't deserve it. Why me? Thank you, Lord. Boy, when I worship, and I understand that, I worship all the more. And then the last benefit I talked to you about is that it encourages our evangelism. This might surprise you because you say, well, if it's all God's choosing, why should I even bother to tell somebody else about Christ? Well, because that's God's plan. I don't understand why, but that's how God did it. He said, I want you to talk to your friends and your neighbors and your fellow family members about me. But here's the thing. If I were going to go to talk to somebody about God, and I knew the importance of the outcome of that conversation, that them not choosing God could result in an eternal destination for them that would be less than what I would want for them. Do you realize how that would freeze me up? Boy, I can't talk about that. I don't know all the Bible verses. I don't know what to say. I might screw it up. I might mess them up. I can't have that conversation. But when I understand that it's not about me, and it's not about what I say, it's not about how I go about it, that it's all God, and that God has ordained me ahead of time to speak to somebody else, and I simply say whatever it is that God puts in my mind about it, and then let God do the work, all the pressure is off. Right? So, let's come back to what Jesus is telling us, all right? I told you to put Luke 13 on pause. I wanted to give you a little bit of balance of what the rest of Scripture tells us about our salvation, but let's come back to what Jesus says. Number five, the door to salvation, Jesus says, the door to salvation will not always be open. This isn't Mark talking to you. This isn't your preacher preaching at you. This is what Jesus has to say. Somebody asked him about salvation, and he gives us this narrow door illustration. But then he says, hey, listen to me, hear me here. This door that we're talking about, this narrow door, it's not always going to be there. It's not always going to be open. Here's what he says in verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. This opportunity that we have now to walk through the narrow door of Jesus' provision of salvation for us, now it is not an opportunity that we will always have. It is a limited opportunity. Do you remember 3 weeks ago we talked about the limited nature of our opportunity? Limited offer, I think is what we called it. Jesus brings this concept home to us today by telling us that when it is finally obvious to everyone, and it will be, there's coming a day when it will finally be obvious to everyone that there aren't a whole lot of other ways, that all those other wide doors were false doors, that there's one narrow door. His name is Jesus. And when everyone comes to that realization that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me, he says there's going to be a lot of shock and a lot of regret. Because, number six, those who are outside the door to salvation will be surprised and they will want in. Verse 26 and 28, then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he says in verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. See, everyone then, when it becomes obvious, everyone then will try to remember that time when they went to church. Will try to remember that time when they had some kind of a relationship with somebody who was a Christ follower. Will try to remember when they did something that involved Jesus other than calling his name in vain. But Jesus tells us that his reply then will be an honest one. I never knew you. Now, my friends, now is the time to know Jesus. Now is the time to make our choice for Jesus and to beg him to empower our salvation. Now is the time to realize that the wrong choice now means our destruction later. The right choice now means our eternal life with Jesus later. The right choice now is Jesus and only Jesus. And only the work that he has done and only the work that he has accomplished for you and for me. Now, before we walk away this morning, we must also include one final and surprising twist to Jesus' promise of this narrow door to the salvation, because he has it in here. We can't skip this over. And we come to our last final point, number 7. The narrow door will also be a wide door. What? The narrow door will also be a wide door. Now, Jesus doesn't use the term wide. That's my interpretation of what he says when he comes to the end of his illustration. Let me read this for you in verse 29 and 30. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those first who will be last. I mean, who's he talking to here? He's talking to Hebrew folks. And their concept of salvation was, man, you know, you got to be Jewish. You got to do this. You got to do that. If you're a man, you have to have a certain procedure done. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. No. You're getting the wrong narrow door here. All right? We're talking about a lot of people will get to heaven through the narrow door that you don't even realize is there, and they will come from all over. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. Not only are there not going to be people in heaven who you think will be there, there are also going to be people who will be there who you think are not going to be there. People from all over. People from the beginning of time until the end of time. The first person that you think who would be there will turn out to be the very last who just barely got in. Ultimately, it's not about us. It's never about us. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we do. It's all about God. It's all about what he thinks. It's all about what he does. So let our daily prayer be this: oh God, may the narrow door of your salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ, may that narrow door swing wide for me. I have the great benefit of marrying a good Catholic girl. And I know many of you love Mary Kay. And she comes from a great Catholic heritage. And you know, whenever we used to go back, we don't get to do it anymore because her folks are gone. But whenever we would go back to their home, we would worship in their Catholic church. And I was always impressed by all the family members who would be there before they would go to take communion. They would pray this, and ultimately this is our prayer ourselves this morning. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I will be healed.